Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 1. When the events recorded here in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John occurred, the shadow of the cross had cast its ominous presence over the life of Jesus. His days upon the face of the earth were about to come to an end. His hour of destiny was approaching rapidly. In just a few short days, Jesus would die on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb, without spot or blemish, would offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that means he offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. He paid the penalty for every one of us. Now, in spite of what was about to take place, Jesus continued to minister to those around him. In the shadow of the cross, this chapter of John's Gospel reveals to us that there was yet a time of fellowship, there was a time of triumph, and there was a time of teaching. Now, in this message, I want us to focus our attention on the time of fellowship that Jesus had with several of his disciples. So listen as I read the first 11 verses here in John chapter 12. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethlehem, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, no relation to Simon the leper where this meal was conducted, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the money box. He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, listen to his words, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that this supper was held in the home of Simon the leper. And Simon the leper had been healed by Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. And let's look at verse 6 through 13. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of a very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, What this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In all probability, the purpose of this gathering was to show appreciation for Jesus and gratitude for the miracle that he had done, not only in Simon the leper's life. I mean, leprosy was a terrible disease in New Testament times, and Jesus had cured Simon of that terrible disease. But it was also to give gratitude for Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, let's turn and read about the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, just one chapter back, and we want to read beginning in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he came to Bethany, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And as I shared with the Bible group that Mike teaches on Thursday nights, the Jews believed that the spirit of a body could hover around a person who had been buried for 4 days. So Jesus waited. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come, and he's calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The same words that Martha used. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Here comes the shortest verse in the New Testament. 2 words, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay on it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Another thing I shared with folks on Thursday night, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s, said, "It's a good thing that Jesus called Lazarus by name, for if he had said, 'Come forth,' every dead body in the world would have arisen. And so he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, during that supper in Simon's home, three events happened. There was an action, there was an accusation, and there was an approval. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 12 again. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. A pound of ointment of spikenard was actually 12 ounces of a expensive and rare perfume. And that perfume was extracted from a plant, from the root of a plant that grew in India. The cost of that perfume was equal to the wages that were paid for at least 300 days of work. The average laborer in Israel made one denarii a day. One a day. And we know that that perfume was at least worth 300 denarii. Now, while the Gospels of Matthew and Mark record that Mary took the perfume and poured it on the head of Jesus, John emphasized the fact that she broke open an alabaster box that was a colorful, long-necked flask which contained the perfume. Then she poured it on the feet of Jesus, and then she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, from the time that she was married, a Jewish woman always wore her hair up in public. Women who wore their hair down in public were considered to be women of the streets. Yet, Mary did not hesitate to take her hair down there in Simon's home in front of the guest and to wipe the Lord's feet. What an act of humility. What an act of utter devotion. What an act of total love. The Bible says that Simon's house was filled with the fragrance of that wonderful perfume, that precious perfume. Now, the love that Mary expressed for Jesus during that supper was, first of all, it was a repentant love. Remember, Mary had complained to Jesus when he arrived on the scene, Lord, if you'd only been here. And Martha, of course, had done the same thing previously to that. If only you had been here, if only you had arrived sooner, my brother would not have died. The same Mary who had fallen at the feet to complain to Jesus about his failure to arrive in time to save her brother from death, fell at his feet to say, in effect, my Lord, I love you with all my heart. I should have known better. Please forgive me. Now, my Christian friends, have there not been those times when we have doubted our Lord? Have there not been those times when we have questioned his wisdom and his will? How long has it been since you spent time simply kneeling at the feet of Jesus in repentant love? How long has it been, Christian, since you've said to Jesus, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for not loving you. Forgive me for not serving you with my whole life. As I've already alluded to, the love that Mary expressed to Jesus was a costly love. Perfume was a prized possession to women in Mary's day. And that's certainly not a situation that's changed in more than 2,000 years. I think that most women still consider an expensive perfume to be a prized possession. And as a man, I've got to tell you, that it sure doesn't bother me when a lady wears a beautiful perfume. Oh, there's Chanel number 5. Or maybe it's white diamonds. Or maybe it's Laird de Tompe. Or maybe it's Lancome. But women still love a good, beautiful smelling perfume. Now think for a moment about what Mary did. She said nothing during the supper. She simply sat in her accustomed place. And folks, that was at the feet of Jesus. She sat at his feet. And then she took her most special possession and she gave it in an act of total unselfishness. She did not hold back and keep the best she had for herself. Is there any doubt about the sincerity of Mary's love for her master? Now, Christian, how sincerely do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he occupy the place of supremacy in your life? Is he sitting on the throne of your heart at this very moment? Have you given to him the very best that you have? Or are you like so many believers today? The Lord gets the leftovers while the best is consumed and serving the desires of the flesh. Listen, have the feet of Jesus, Christian, been perfumed by the gift of our most precious possessions? God forbid that we should ever hold back anything, our finances, our talents, our times, anything from the one who gave his everything for us. The love that Mary showed for Jesus when she poured that sweet-smelling, expensive perfume upon his feet was a ministering love. For Mary, Jesus was her Lord. That was a settled issue in her life. No one needed to tell her who he was. And there are those who are convinced that she understood fully what was about to transpire with Jesus as he fellowshiped with them over that supper that evening. It was in the shadow of the cross. Mary took the action she did to underscore the fact that she did indeed believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of Almighty God. Then again, Jesus had done so much for Mary, so much for Martha, so much for Lazarus, that she simply wanted to demonstrate how much she loved him. So she served him. It may well have been that she sensed in Jesus something was bothering him. There was a heaviness in his heart that she sensed, that she realized that something was going on, that he was under tremendous pressure. So she served him. And she did it by a simple act of service. She ministered to the Lord. Now listen, there is a real sense in which we Christians minister to the Lord when we serve him. We do not serve him by saying, "I serve you, Lord." We serve him by doing those things that please him. And lip service, as I've said before, is so cheap. It's not what we say, folks, that counts as Christians. It's what we do in the power of the Holy Spirit in Christians. We must never forget that true faith is a faith that is evidenced by works of service. Remember what James said? "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." Now, in the midst of the action Mary took, oh, there was an accusation. Look at verse 4 here in chapter 12 of John's Gospel. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, son of Simon," I've already said, not the Simon leper, "who would betray him, said this, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Someone made this revealing observation about Judas. He said this, Judas was one of the number, but not one of the nature. In other words, Judas was not what he appeared to be. He was a false disciple. He was the devil's advocate. And notice the subtle way he made his accusation. He pretended to be concerned about the poor, but he could care less about the poor. The Bible tells us in verse 6 that he was a thief. He kept the bag. He was a treasure for the group that Jesus had around him, the apostles, and he took what he could out of that bag when he felt like he could get away with it undetected. Now, accusation. Let me tell you what accusation is. Accusation is a verbal attack against someone. And accusation all seems to always mask itself in a concern when there's no real concern at all. What Judas had was a mean, critical spirit. He was indignant about what Mary was doing when she poured that expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus and then proceeded to wipe his feet with her hair. Judas, he scolded her. Why? And he not only scolded her, but Matthew and Mark tell us he actually incited the other disciples to get in on it. They all cried out, "What is the purpose of this waste?" And I want to tell you something. Jesus was sitting right there. How it must have hurt the heart of the Lord to hear his closest followers questioning what Mary was doing to him and for him. Jesus realized that in just a few days, he would die the cruel death of crucifixion, that he would take upon himself the sins of the world, the sins of every man, every woman, and he would pay for those sins by shedding his very blood. Now, it strikes me that undeserved criticism always expresses itself in the form of accusation. Now, how Satan, who's called the accuser of the brethren in the Word of God, oh, how he likes to inspire the practice of accusation anytime and any way he can. Now, you would expect those who are the children of the devil to act like their father and to rail on others with any kind of accusation that they can devise. But too often, Christians get caught up in playing the role of accuser. That is ungodly, and it is sinful. And I'm going to tell you something else. It is highly divisive. That's because accusation infects like the plague. It only takes a spark of accusation to set off a raging fire of disunity in a church. It's been my observation that a stone-throwing party is an activity that always seems to attract a large crowd of participants. And it's my firm conviction that the spirit of accusation, Satan has sent the demon of accusation, that spirit, to destroy the work of God in every church that stands for the truth, truly serving the Lord and Savior Himself. Now, if we're going to stand strong and we're going to minister victoriously as a body of believers, we've got to renounce the spirit of accusation. We've got to do that individually. We've got to do that corporately as the entire body of Christ. We must not bite and devour one another with scathing accusations. Now, the way for Christians to avoid any accusation, listen to me carefully, is to be sure that true facts are known before jumping to an ungodly conclusion. If you don't know the facts, Don't listen to somebody who wants to accuse a fellow believer. Accusation can be based on false information delivered by the devil. We must always remember that the diabolical spirit of judgmentalism has no place among the people of God. We who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not called to be accusers. We're not called to tear others down. We are called to be affirmers. We're called to build others up. We're called to love one another so much that instead of giving in to the temptation to tear each other down, we got to choose by an act of our will to build each other up. Did not our Lord proclaim, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another"? That does not mean that we don't have to make tough decisions sometimes, but we make those decisions in the spirit of love. Now, during the supper at the home of Simon, there was the action. There was an accusation. Oh, but there was something else. There was an approval. Look how Jesus responded to the accusation leveled against Mary. Look at verse 7 here in John 12. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial." Jesus put his stamp of approval on the action which Mary had taken. Here's what he declared. "She has done this in anticipation of my burial. She's anointed my body so that it will be prepared to be laid in the tomb following my death. She's done what she could. Leave her alone." And Matthew and Mark added something that John left out. Jesus also said, "Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she's done will be spoken of as a memorial to her." And folks, that's exactly what's taking place here this morning. Now, Jesus approved Mary for seizing the opportunity of the moment. Here's what he said, in effect. "You will always have the poor to minister to. But I'm about to come to the end of my earthly life, and Mary has chosen wisely. For she has chosen to minister to me personally." Now, there are times when we Christians have to choose between different options of service. When those times come, we have to choose the leadership of the Holy Spirit so that we'll be certain that we are doing the Lord's will and not ours. Now listen, even when it means that we give up the approval of others in order to have His approval. Did you hear that? We have to do the Lord's will even when it means that we give up the approval of others, just as long as we can have His approval. When we are certain that we know what His will is, then we must seize the opportunity of the moment, and we've got to do what He is leading us to do. So let us never forget that opportunities come, opportunities go, and once they're gone, too often, they're gone forever. Now, what greater approval can there be than the approval of our Lord? So, let's seek His approval, not the approval of mere human beings. Let's live in such a way that one day we will hear those glorious words that all Christians should long to hear. "Well, good. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done, you good and faithful servant." Yes, when that supper was held at Simon's home, the shadow of the cross was indeed spreading quickly over the life of Jesus. Less than a week after Mary anointed His feet with perfume, Jesus was crucified. He was buried. And then, on the third day following, in a burst of the glory of God, He arose and He walked out of that tomb where his lifeless body had been placed. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive at this very moment. He lives. He lives. And I'll be repeating that when I preach on Resurrection Day. He fellowshiped with those in Bethany more than 20 centuries ago. And He is ready to change your life. He is ready to fellowship with you. He is ready to forgive you for all of your sins. He is ready to place your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the indelible ink of His blood. Your name can never be erased when that happens. But here's what you have to do. He's ready, He's willing, He's able to change your life, but you've got to be willing to turn your life over to Him. You've got to be willing to open the door to your heart. You've got to be willing to ask Him to come into your heart. You've got to be willing to turn your life over to Him. You've got to be willing to allow Him to rule on the throne of your heart. You've got to be willing to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Here in this auditorium, I ask you this. Are you willing to do that right now if you've never done it before? To those of you who are watching this message on Facebook or on YouTube, are you willing to receive Him wherever you are in the world today? Here in the United States or somewhere else, are you willing right now to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you are here without Jesus Christ, or you're out there on Facebook or YouTube and you've never received Jesus, I want to help you to do that. So pray this simple prayer with me. Let it be the sincere expression from your heart. Pray these words. Dear Lord Jesus, nobody has to tell me that I'm a sinner. I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many times across the span of my life. But right here and right now, Jesus, I do repent. I turn from sin and I turn to You. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me for all my sins. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And Jesus, I say to You, from this day forth, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, I will serve You as the Lord of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, for shedding Your blood and paying the penalty for all of my sins. And thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart and saving my soul. I am now Yours, and You are now mine. Jesus, I give You praise and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. For those of you who are watching this program, I encourage you, if you just received Christ, you've been born again, you go find a gospel-believing church that preaches the truth of God's Word, and when the invitation is given, you walk that aisle and make a public confession of your faith in Christ by your walking the aisle, and then follow the Lord in the first act of obedience for a new Christian. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I'm going to step down here at the front, keep your heads bowed if you will, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to walk up to the front. And by your coming, I'm going to pray with you. If you've trusted in Christ, I'm going to pray with you about the greatest decision you've ever made. And I also invite anyone here whose membership is somewhere else and God's Spirit has spoken to your heart and said, "This is where I want you to serve the Lord." Let's come right now. Don't hesitate. Come on. Do what God would have you do. Come right now. Don't let the devil talk you out of the decision. You ask Christ into your heart. He died out in public for you as they railed on Him. Come on, miracle man. Come down from the cross. But He stayed there because He loved you, my friend. And He took your place. Step out. Come on. Come on, don't hesitate.